Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we thank you for this model for prayer. I pray that as we've studied through it and as we continue to go through, that you would open the doors of heaven, Lord, that you would open our mind and our heart to understand, Lord, just how much you desire that time with us and that fellowship with us, that time of prayer, time put aside where we can talk to our Father and seek your will for our lives. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, fill our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, excuse me, what you have for your church this morning, Lord. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done. We'll continue to do in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've been slowed down as we look at this model for prayer that Jesus has given us. We've talked about the fact that it's not so much the very words. He said, teach us, they said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say. And we have made this prayer something that we have just responded to and recited by rote. And that is not the heart of the prayer. And so God really has slowed us down to take a look more in depth at what Jesus is telling us about prayer. And so we've seen that first and foremost is our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's person and his position is so important that when we come to him, that we understand that it's God that we're coming to. We praise him because he's our Father in heaven. And our prayer is an act of worship. It should be full of praise when we come before our Father and come to our Father. Secondly, we see in your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, his purpose and his program. He is the man with the plan, Christian. And we submit to his ways and his will. We submit to what God wants in our life and here on earth. Last week, we took a look at God's provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. And it's that time and that heart of coming to the Father to petition him to provide for our needs by asking and seeking and knocking and really having a true understanding of what our needs are and what our wants are. This morning, we're going to be studying the first part of verse 4. We're going to take a look at God's pardon. And I talked about it as we've worked through this. These are the P's of prayer. And I didn't like peas. But I like these peas because it really kind of sets up what Jesus is trying to tell us as we come to prayer and we take that time alone with our Father. This is a prayer of repentance and confession. Next week, we're going to take a look at God's protection, that prayer of intercession both for ourselves and for others. But as we find ourselves here, it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Throughout the history of the United States, presidents have exercised executive authority to pardon men and women of crimes which have been tried by the federal government. They're not allowed to pardon anybody that was convicted of state crimes, but federal crimes. Presidents have had that authority. They have exercised that authority. It's really kind of wild if you go through, and I know in the last number of presidencies, I've paid some attention to what's been going on with it. It's really kind of crazy to hear who it is that they are pardoning, but it's an executive order vacating a conviction. The penalty for the crime has been removed. It does not change the effect, the fact the offense has occurred, but the consequences for the crime are forgiven. Our presidents through history have pardoned drug smugglers and traffickers, thieves, committers of wide ranges of fraud, thieves, sexual deviants, bootleggers, you name it, and most likely it has been pardoned at some point in our history by the presidents of the United States. It's an interesting concept. It is truly an act of mercy or not getting what one deserves. They broke the law, and their punishment or debt has been pardoned for them. There is a much graver trespass that has been committed than crimes against society. It is a guilty conviction that is shared by all of humankind. And that is a trespass against God's law. And God calls it sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is a problem, isn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We often hear of those who have committed crimes. They pay fines, they serve time, maybe they clean up roads, whatever it might be. We call it restitution of one kind or another. And when they have satisfied the imposed restitution, what do we say? We say they have paid their debt to society. And that's a good thing. But those are crimes against society. They can be paid off in one form or another as society has chosen that they could be paid off by guidelines of laws and everything else to satisfy the sentencing. But sin is much more than a crime against society. It is a transgression for which there is no human provision, no human law that can satisfy it. So prescribed restitution, there is no prescribed restitution that you or I can satisfy because sin has been judged and the sentence is death. And that is a tragic situation for all of humanity. You see, all of humanity, for all intents and purposes, is on death row. And I don't know if any of you watched the movie The Green Mile, but I remember as they were walking one of the convicted felons down the hallway, as they were going to the death chamber, they would yell, "Dead man walking," as recognition of the predicament that that prisoner was in. It was actually a show of respect for the fact that that person was walking to fulfill the restitution for his crime. And his restitution was death. The fact is, we are all faced with this predicament of crimes committed against God's law, the sentence of which is death. It seems a hopeless situation. The truth is, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. So God in the Old Testament times provided a system by which sin could be covered. It was the sacrificial system that God instituted. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we're told, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul." And then in Hebrews 9:22, we're told, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." There were sacrifices offered for individuals. They were constantly being performed at the altar within the temple grounds. And then once a year at Yom Kippur, there was a sacrifice that was made on behalf of the sins of all of Israel at once, the whole nation. And it was taken within the Holy of Holies. The high priest at the time would take it before the mercy seat of God, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of God. They were covered. The sins were covered or pardoned, so to speak. The book of Hebrews tells us that it was not a perfect system because sacrifices had to be made constantly, over and over and over again. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, sacrifices were being made. Yet it also tells us it was a foreshadowing of a sacrifice to come, a perfect sacrifice that would be made once and for all, a perfect sacrifice that was without blemish. And so we're also told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." the righteousness of God in Jesus. You mean somebody died in my place, you're thinking? Took my death sentence? Yes. And check this out. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus made a propitiation for sin. Romans 3:25 said, God set Jesus forth as a propitiation by his blood. You see, blood is required for my sins, and blood is required for your sins. Blood is required for all of our sins. God said so. And my blood is not good enough, and neither is yours. So I'm dead, basically, but Jesus became a propitiation, and in place of for me, and in place of for you. He became a propitiation, and he took my sentence of death, he took your sentence of death upon himself. He commuted the sentence to himself, he took it to the cross, and offered himself a sacrifice. Blameless and without blemish, to satisfy the righteous requirement of the Father. It's amazing. It's amazing. Consider that for a moment. You know, I get mad. The president's pardoned some of these guys. What are you doing? And then I have to remember, you know, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. Man, I don't go before the Lord and say, what are you doing? I'm like, thank you. But we have to consider the brevity of what he has done. Jesus imputed your and my death sentence by offering himself in our place. Think about that for a moment. Romans chapter 3. Hey, why don't you go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. And I apologize. With everything going on this morning, I forgot to get Nancy the overhead verses. So I'll read them word for word from the Bible so you know what you're getting is the Word of God, all right? And if you want, you can ask me afterwards and I'll give you the scriptures that I used. But starting at verse 20, it said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the but now statements are some of the best verses in Scripture, especially when it's pertaining to Jesus, because what comes after is far better than what was before, just so you know. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all, and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And all have sinned and fall short. That is a constant. It's continuous. We will continue to fall short while we're in this body of flesh. And we'll take a look at that in a second. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what we need to understand, what you need to understand this morning is, I need to be forgiven of my sins. It's my only hope. So I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, the justifier. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the justifier? We need forgiveness of our sins. There is no other hope but putting our faith in Christ. And so the fullness of the understanding, you know, I said we owed a debt we could not pay, but the truth of the matter and the fullness of that understanding is that Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. Will you believe in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the redemption that he alone has provided? It begins there, forgiveness unto salvation. And so we even see that when you pray, say, and that understanding, we seek the Lord and we praise him for who he is. We desire to know his will. We desire to see his kingdom here on earth, certainly lived out through his church in each of our lives. We pray for that wisdom and that guidance in our lives. And then we seek and understand it's the recognition that he provides all of our needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. We can trust him. We can trust in his promises. And then forgive us our sins. And it starts here. It must begin with that prayer of repentance unto salvation. And we seek his forgiveness. If you call upon the name of Jesus, you shall be saved, Scripture tells us. You see, Lord, without you, I have no hope. I am sentenced to death, and I need you to save me. I am a sinner, and I believe you are the only one who has provided the way for forgiveness. Please forgive me. And he will, as promised, according to grace. Grace simply is God's redemption at Christ's expense. Jesus died a redemptive death for all sin. You either receive it or you reject it. But it's there before everybody. Will you receive it today? Receive it and you are justified by Jesus and reconciled to the Father. And so the idea of salvation, that Jesus has redeemed mankind, there's redemption there that's available. You receive him, you are justified by his death on the cross, his sacrifice, and then reconciled to the Father. This is the progression. This is what we want in our lives. Now, there are some who believe, once I've prayed the prayer of repentance, I'm saved. I'm good. I can go on living however I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. Forgiven. You know, the people that pull in front of you on the freeway, and they have that bumper sticker, forgiven. You ever been cut off by them? Now, I don't put a bumper sticker on my car because I don't know when I'm going to get in the flesh and do something dumb. But there is this, there are some people that teach that. There are some people that believe it. Once they have accepted Christ, they can live however they want to live because they're just going to be forgiven. And that's it. I'm good. Sin's forgiven. No, I can do, you know, I can do whatever I want. You see, I don't need to pray for forgiveness anymore. Evidently, that's not completely true. There's still the matter of sanctification, in which we are to walk in the newness of life in Christ, to put off the old self, to walk circumspectly, to live a life that glorifies Christ, to be sober, to be watching. And then Jesus tells us when you pray, say, forgive our sins. He didn't say, pray it once, and you're good. Move on to the next one. This is a model for prayer as we go through the day. This is something that needs to be on our heart. We need to recognize and be reminded of certainly what we've been forgiven of. Because there's something else that goes with it, and it's the part that we all wished wasn't, you know, the next sentence, or many of us. It's the hard part. You see, he tells us when you pray, say, and forgive our sins. And I realize I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, there's still a battle that's going on, Scripture tells us, in the life of a believer that we are not to ignore. And Paul was a saved dude, and he knew what was going on. And he wrote this. In Romans chapter 7, and you can turn to Romans chapter 7 if you want. Blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep my word. Verse 18 says, I know that in me, That is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and warring against the law, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so there's this battle going on. And he talks about the war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. It is constant. It never ends. And when we pray, it's good to take time to acknowledge that battle that is being fought. And that in that, that there are times when we fall short, we have shortcomings. And the good thing is we can come boldly to the throne of grace at that time. Because Jesus became our mercy seat when he became that propitiation. No longer just a covering, but it's because of grace. By grace we have been saved through faith. And he became that mercy seat that we might have that outpouring of grace. And it says in Scripture that we can go before the Lord and seek his forgiveness even after we're saved. We can still seek his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That's God. You need no priest. You need no pastor. You need no person. Nothing that starts with P or anything else. You need nobody else. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just. He is faithful to do so. David had an interesting perspective. David, who was a man after God's own heart, he fell. He was king. He was anointed by God. And he made some huge mistakes. In Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." And loving kindness is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It's the same idea as New Testament grace. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your grace," or your loving kindness, "according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He had some great insight into what Jesus is trying to tell us. When you pray, say, "And forgive us our sins. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities." We see this beautiful heart of this man of God who goes before the Lord and understands that time, that precious time, and with his Lord, and certainly the heart of God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." What a beautiful picture. And what a, you know, that'd be a good template even for when we enter into prayer ourselves, within the model, a model within the model. What a model prayer of repentance, a model prayer of confession of sin and going before the Lord and understanding all that God is and all that he has done. David, what beautiful words, you know, the psalmist had, and certainly that God spoke through him. But we also were told, you know, we have this heart. We need to seek forgiveness of sins from the Lord. We're all supposed to have another heart. We're also to forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's a tough one, isn't it? What are you talking about? You know, we like seeking forgiveness for ourselves, don't we? That's a great idea, Lord. But you want me to do what? You want me to forgive who? We sin against God, but we step on one another's toes. I don't sin against others. You don't sin against me. But here's where the rubber meets the road, Christian. Those who are shown mercy should be merciful to others. Those who have been given grace should be gracious to others. Those who have been forgiven should also forgive others. Jesus said, if you want to be forgiven, you should forgive others. Basically, in Matthew is what he said. Look, his forgiveness is not predicated or based on whether we forgive anybody. That would cheapen grace. But the idea is this. When you take time to recognize again all that God has done and forgiven in your life, shouldn't we give the same treatment, the same kind of love, the same kind of grace and merciful heart towards others in our lives, as hard as it is? Consider what God has forgiven. You look at what the president's pardoned, and that will drive us nuts. What Jesus has forgiven and what he has done goes far beyond anything that we can even comprehend in that arena, and even in our own lives. But we struggle with that, don't we? Forgiving others. Forgiving others. And we should, amongst all of the peoples on the earth, be the most forgiving. And so we see this as the Lord says, when you pray, ask for forgiveness, but also in the same understanding, in the same breath, be prepared to forgive others too. That is a consideration that we might not only should make, but we should be prepared to move on. Let me ask you, do you hold something against a brother or sister in the Lord that you're holding on to? Yet you have no problem seeking the Lord for forgiveness of your own shortcomings on your own behalf. God, you know, the Lord in a way is saying that's hypocrisy. And it's a tough one. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I hear you, Pastor Bill. But I can't forgive that person for what they did. You don't understand what they said about me or what they did to me. I just can't. Well, we've talked about this before. Replace can't with won't. And just say just say that again. Because what you're saying is you won't. What God is doing is he's giving the prescription for being able to forgive another. Jesus says forgiving others is something we need to seek in prayer. It's something that we need to seek him for. And we seek it with the understanding of what he's done for us. It's easy to seek forgiveness. It's hard to forgive others, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Paul just went through that whole put up the old man. You know, we're not who we used to be. We're not given to our licentiousness and the things that the heathen do. That former conduct, we're not to practice it anymore. We're to be renewed in the spirit and the mind. We're not to be lying. We're not to be angry with one another. We're to put away the lying. We need to be honest with one another. No corrupt, in 29, communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, what builds each other up, that it may impart grace to hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or loud quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We need to watch what we say about others. And listen, if we're speaking poorly of others, it's going to be pretty hard to forgive them. But it's a truth. This is as true as anything. The more you pray for somebody, not pray about what they did to you, because it's easy to do that too, but the more you pray for others, the more that burden is lifted and you're able to have a heart of forgiveness towards others. And he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And I like tender-hearted. It's that same idea, that Old Testament word, loving-kindness. We're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We're to be gracious to one another. We're to be merciful to one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you and also forgave me. And so as we look at the model for prayer, we see that there is a time that we should recognize and consider what Christ has done and what he's forgiven in our own lives. And if you struggle with forgiving somebody who's done you wrong, take a moment to consider what you have done and what God has forgiven you for. And that usually will help out a lot. I mean, I think of the things that God has forgiven me for and dusted me off and cleansed me and propped me up. I mean, what can man do that can get me down? And so that time in prayer, there needs to be time of seeking forgiveness, but there also needs to be time in seeking God's help to forgive one another. You know, it's sad. It's sad when we see the within the church devouring its own weak. We need to be propping them up and praying for them. We need to be people of forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I pray that even now, by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, if there are hearts of unforgiveness here, I pray that you would move upon those hearts and minds. Lord, that you would recall in our heart and in our lives all that you have forgiven. Lord, those things that you've pardoned. That you would change our hearts one towards another, that we would truly be men and women who love one another, that we would walk in that love, edifying one another, lifting each other up. And Lord, for those who are struggling this morning with the idea of forgiveness, Lord, I just pray that you would minister their heart, specially and specifically by the power of your Holy Spirit. That it's not a matter of can or can't, it's you're asking us, will we? Will we forgive? Will we lay it down? Will we seek your help to forgive others as you have forgiven us? I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just continue to minister that in through this body. Lord, there are hearts here. There's no doubt we're human beings. And there are people here that are struggling with others that they just have not been able to forgive. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they are able to lay it down and forgive as you have forgiven. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue this morning, as we go out singing your praises, Lord, that it would be with hearts that have been lightened from those burdens, that we would honor and glorify you in our thoughts, in our words. Lord, that we would be men and women that can truly come to you with forgiving hearts, knowing, Lord, what you have done for us and that you desire to continue to forgive us. And just bless this fellowship, bless those who are here. I just pray that you administer mightily by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that we would always remember what you were willing to give for us. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. Now, Lord, provide all our needs. You are mighty and you're awesome. You're worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we desire to see everything that you want to be lived in and through us as individuals and as a fellowship of believers. Lord, we will make our plans. We desire that you would direct our steps, that your kingdom would be lived through our lives, Lord, and realized to those outside of these walls as you send us out into our communities and our workplaces. Lord, we just pray that we can put on our Lord and Savior and that your love would flow out of us, that we would be a light shining in darkness. Use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?